seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Eric Weinmeier is a author, adventurer, speaker, and teacher. Eric also happens to be completely blind. He lost his sight as a teenager due to a rare eye disease, and life became very unstable and very unsettling for him as a teenager. He said in high school, he remembers sitting in the cafeteria, wanting to be by himself, isolated, engulfed by the noise and commotion of the room. And he felt deep fear, the fear of being swept to the sidelines. And he determined at that point that he was going to conquer these fears, that he was not going to miss out. Well, fast forward a few years. In 2001, Eric gained international notoriety when he climbed Mount Everest, the first blind man to summit Everest. Now, he had a team of helpers, obviously, but that's quite an accomplishment. And then he went from there to climb the seven summits, the tallest mountain peaks on each continent. And then a friend asked him if he wanted to learn how to kayak. And after a few years of training, he kayaked the 277-mile stretch of the Colorado River that snakes its way through the Grand Canyon, navigating some of the most treacherous rapids in America, all as a blind man. He founded an organization called No Barriers, inspired by his own personal story, his own personal grit and fortitude. No Barriers. Well, in Mark chapter 10, we encounter another blind man whose motto could just as easily have been, no barriers. Here was a man who was destitute, marginalized, largely ignored, largely forgotten by society. But there would be no barrier that would prevent Bartimaeus from getting to Jesus. Not his blindness, not the lack of social status, not the rejection and annoyance of the crowds. He is for us a model of persistent and enduring faith. And in Mark's gospel, we see these different entities, these different groups that are erecting barriers to Jesus. In some places, it's the crowds. The crowds are either hostile or indifferent, sometimes sympathetic to what Jesus has to say. Sometimes they're there for the meal, the free meal. Sometimes they're there for the entertainment. You go back to Mark chapter 2, and there's this crowd surrounding Jesus that four friends are trying to get their friend to Christ, who's paralyzed, and they can't get through the press, this perimeter that is around Christ. And so they have to go up to the roof and tear away parts of the roof and let their friend down. The crowds are serving as barriers to Jesus. Sometimes it was Jesus' own disciples who served as barriers to himself. Earlier in this chapter, there were children who wanted to come and be blessed by Christ and spend time with him. And the disciples put up their hands and say, no, no access to Christ. He's too busy for you. Come back another time. And now here it's a crowd of religious pilgrims as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Again, the cross is looming large. This is an eternally heavy weight for Jesus that he's having to bear as he climbs this steep path from Jericho to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus shows himself to be a textbook disciple. He shows great insight where even Jesus' own disciples do not. He sees Jesus more clearly than others who have two perfectly good eyes. And so I want to highlight three qualities of his faith. That's what I want to focus on in this story. The faith of a disciple, the faith of Bartimaeus. It is a resilient faith, a responsive faith, and it is a resting faith. We talk about the three elements of saving faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. And you see all of those things come out here in the story of Bartimaeus. But those are my three headings: resilient faith, responsive faith, and a resting faith. So first of all, it is a resilient faith. By that I mean it is undeterred. It is persistent. And Mark sets the scene for us here in verse 46, introducing us to the cast of characters in this episode. He says they came to Jericho, Jericho being one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. We know from Luke's gospel, parable of the Good Samaritan, that the road from Jericho to Jerusalem was steep, it was hazardous, it was treacherous, 17 miles. Jesus is about to go up this path to Jerusalem. Again, the cross there is waiting for him. He has with him this sizable entourage of disciples as well as other pilgrims. They're on their way to the Feast of Passover. Bartimaeus knows this. He has planted himself beside the road, hoping that he might get a few extra coins from the religiously minded people who are on their way for an intensified season of worship and feasting in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. So he's planted himself there thinking this is an opportune time. I'm at a critical juncture. And Bartimaeus is portrayed here as a very pitiful character. Mark simply refers to him as a blind beggar. But his name actually means son of impurity. Son of impurity. May go back to an old Jewish tradition that blindness was the consequence of sin. You read about that in John chapter 9. They asked Jesus, was it this blind man's parents who sinned, or was it him who sinned? But he's condemned to this world of isolation and darkness. There is no place for him in polite society, no way for him to earn an income. He's impoverished, relegated to the fringes, unable to earn a steady living, and so he must beg. His whole life has been defined by neediness. No social safety nets, no social programs for the disabled, no special provision made for the destitute. He's sitting there by the roadside, needy, his whole life characterized by neediness. You could say that he's an outsider, unable to fend for himself. He's never seen the smile of encouragement from his mother. Maybe he unwittingly bumped into people as he made his way down the street. I've listened to testimonies in preparation for this message. Listened to testimonies of blind people who say that they'll be going down the street and they'll know that someone is coming. They'll need help with directions or something, and they know that someone is coming. They'll hear footsteps, and they will speak out. They'll vocalize and say, "Can you help me with this?" And the person will just quietly move around them without talking to them at all, as if, "I don't want to be involved in the awkwardness of the situation. And maybe if I don't say anything, they won't know that I'm here." And that's what maybe Bartimaeus faced as he walked down the street, as he stepped on the tails of stray dogs or ran into the low-hanging branch or tripped over rocks in the road. The sky is lit with millions of stars and Bartimaeus can't see a one. All is darkness. It's really a picture of our human condition apart from Jesus. Without Jesus Christ, we are all blind, whether we are mothers or scientists or artists or lawyers or bankers or doctors. We're all blind to the truth. And that's what these stories, these healing stories do. They are vivid, emblematic, enacted parables of spiritual truth. Now, Bartimaeus, we're going to argue, is going to show himself to be an exemplary model of discipleship. But what he represents now in this condition is blindness. He's meant to illustrate for us the blinding effects of sin. That apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we fail to even see how sinful we are, how much we need the grace of God. There's something inside of us, something that we've inherited from our first parents that inclines us to sin, that blinds us of our need. Now, there was a gangster from the 1930s, a man named Francis Crowley. His nickname was Two Gun Crowley. In 1931, he was one of the most wanted criminals in America. He'd been charged with this string of brutal homicides, and finally he was caught in his girlfriend's apartment, and the police were there. 300 strong police were there. 15,000 bystanders were watching this gunfight unfold for several hours. The police were finally able to overpower him, wound him, capture him, and they found in his pocket, his shirt pocket, a note, a blood-spattered note. And the note read, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." Now, I would say that's a man who's self-deceived. That's a man who is blind, blind to his own condition, to the bitter end, insisting on the inherent goodness of his own heart. The truth about Two Gun Crowley is the sad truth about all of us, is that we have hearts that sometimes do want to harm others. We have hearts that do indulge in the pleasures of sin, the temptations of the flesh. We give in to the sinful influences of friends and the pressures of society. All of these things blind our hearts to our need for personal rescue. And here is Jesus, who is willing to help the outsider, the one who is forgotten, forsaken, overlooked, as if he has this faith radar for needy people, drawn to those upon whom the Spirit of God is working, who is awakening and creating faith within their hearts. So for Bartimaeus, there is hope. He hears this commotion as he sits beside the road begging, hoping for just a few more coins, maybe an extra penny today that will sustain him through tomorrow. And he learns that Jesus of Nazareth is in this crowd, that he is walking by. Someone once asked the blind and deaf Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" And she said, "It's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." And so I think it was with blind Bartimaeus. Evidently, he's heard about Jesus and what he lacks in eyesight. He makes up for an insight. Remember at the crucifixion, as Jesus is condemned to death, the chief priests and the scribes are mocking Jesus, saying, let Jesus come down from the cross. Let the Christ come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Show us evidence and we will believe. Not so with Bartimaeus. He believed and he saw things about Jesus that others could not. What he lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. So he hears that Jesus is coming. Now he knows something about Christ. He knows that Jesus has done these mighty works. And so he cries out for mercy. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 47, he does this repeatedly. And is this not what a disciple of Jesus does? A disciple of Christ cries out for mercy from Jesus. And it's here we see something of that requisite knowledge of faith. Remember, we said that faith has three elements: knowledge, assent, and trust. And you see something of the knowledge of faith here. How extensive is Bartimaeus' knowledge about Jesus? Well, he knows his name, Jesus. He knows his mission. He knows that he's come to heal and to save people. And Bartimaeus is acutely aware of his own need. He knows that Jesus is willing to heal him, and so he cries out, "Have mercy on me." He knows that Jesus has power to save, and he's willing to share that power and help people and to save people. So faith requires knowledge. You must know something of the basic content of the gospel, of the Christian faith. How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14. So faith is not some blind leap in the dark. And Bartimaeus shows us that. His faith here is not some mere subjective feeling, but there was objective propositional content. He knew something about Christ. And so he cries out to Jesus, "Son of David." You'll know that's an explicit messianic title. To call Jesus by this name, the Son of David, was in itself an expression of faith. He's acknowledging him as the Savior whom God had promised to send. He was declaring Jesus to be Israel's royal king, David's rightful heir, God's righteous Messiah. Now, what does the crowd do? This crowd that filled with disciples, crowd that's filled with religious sympathizers who were on their way to a time of intensified worship and feasting in Jerusalem, what do? They try to muzzle him. "Quiet, beggar. Jesus does not have time for you. He's too busy for you." The crowd sees him as insignificant. He has no status. He has no claim to Christ's attention. He has nothing to commend him to Christ, which is exactly the kind of person that Jesus delights to help. And so we see this persistence, this resilience to Bartimaeus' faith. And that's often in Mark's gospel a sign of genuine faith, persistence. The Syrophoenician woman, she's persistent. She wants help for her daughter. The four men who lower their friend in through the roof, they're persistent. And that persistent faith is frequently rewarded by Jesus. And Bartimaeus' prayer here summarizes the heartbeat of the gospel. You want to know what the pulse of the gospel is. It is this prayer: have mercy on me. This is how we begin our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how life with Christ begins, us calling out for mercy. And this is not a prayer that we outgrow. In all of our sins and all of our griefs and all of our sufferings, we should be repeatedly crying out, have mercy upon me, Lord Jesus. Instead of Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, that when he would ascend the pulpit to preach those great sermons, that he would begin to himself quietly praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy is Bartimaeus' only plea. It is not owed to him. He asks for God's undeserved kindness and grace. And isn't that what mercy is? It is God's love for sinners, the grace by which he rescues us from our lost and sorry condition. David, as he begins Psalm 51, says, have mercy, appealing to God's abundant mercy. There's a wholeheartedness to his cry, repeatedly crying out for Jesus' help. Why is it that people only half-heartedly seek after Christ or only don't seek after Jesus at all? Well, it must have something to do with feeling insufficiently the weight of our own sins. When we feel sufficiently the weight of our own guilt and the weight of our own need, we must cry out for Christ, for his peace, for his pardon. Bartimaeus has nothing. The crowd recognizes that. You have nothing to recommend you to Jesus. Chuck Colson was the aide to President Nixon during the Watergate scandal when everything was collapsing. Nixon's administration was falling apart. Colson's own world was crashing down. And he says this that night when I sat alone at my car, my own sin, not just dirty politics, but the hatred and evil so deep within me, was thrust before my eyes forcefully and painfully. And for the first time in my life, I felt unclean. And worst of all, I could not escape. In those moments of clarity, I found myself driven irresistibly into the arms of the living God. So Bartimaeus is rebuffed by the crowd. But what does he do? He cries out all the more. That's what verse 48 says. Bartimaeus cried out all the more. The more the crowd rebukes him, the more the crowd tries to silence him, the louder he shouts. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So Bartimaeus shouts all the more for Christ to have mercy upon him. If your sin today is shouting condemnation at you, let the mercy of Jesus shout all the more. And if Satan shouts accusations at you today, listen to Jesus and his grace shout even louder. The Puritan Richard Sibbes said in his wonderful book, The Bruised Reed, that there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And so Bartimaeus illustrates for us a resilient faith, persistent, undeterred. But then secondly, he shows us a responsive faith. Christ issues an invitation, as he does to all of us today. Jesus hears the cries of this blind beggar. We're told in verse 49 that Jesus stopped. He stood still. The sun stood still. As if the action of the whole episode hinges on this phrase here, Jesus stopped. Jesus, who is on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, whose heart is no doubt heavy, bearing this eternally heavy burden, Jesus stops. Notice that the crowd changes their tune. Jesus says, call him. They call the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. So from one minute they're saying, be quiet, silence, you're a pain, you're a pestilence, you're a nuisance, to, hey, cheer up, Jesus is calling you, come on, come talk to him. It's almost like Jesus, it's really a credit to Jesus' authority, to his power, that the crowd bows to his wishes. The crowd bows to his authority. He says, call him, sort of like those tumultuous waves on the Sea of Galilee. Quiet. Be still. Jesus does the same thing with the crowd as they transition from being obstacles to Jesus to now being advocates for Jesus. Come talk to him. Cheer up. And there's a remarkable window here to the heart of our Lord Jesus as he allows the poor cries of this powerless beggar to stop him in his tracks. And he makes time for him. And again, there's something in this story that is beyond just, there's definitely much for those who are considering a commitment to Christ, but there's also much for those who have already committed their lives to Christ, who would consider themselves disciples of Christ. There's a prayer that we continually pray. There's a prayer that we do not outgrow, which is, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's a prayer that should always be on our lips. But then there's comfort here, the same disposition that Jesus had to the blind beggar he has for us as his people, as his bruised reeds. Are you hurting this morning? Do you feel this sense of helplessness, this sense of being stuck in life? Know that your plea will be sweetness to his ears, that he takes time for the marginalized, the outcast. He makes room for the least. You know, the disciples, just a few verses before this, are fighting among themselves about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus here shows why he is the greatest. He stops for those who call upon his name. He listens and he answers our cries for mercy. And I think, you know, I say Jesus, Bartimaeus' faith here is a responsive faith. It's a resilient faith. It's a responsive faith because the invitation that Jesus gives, his response is remarkable. In verse 50, it says he threw off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Once he gets the green light, once the encouragement is given him to go and talk to Jesus, he leaves behind this cloak, which would have been his most valuable possession, keeping him warm, protecting him from the elements. He tosses it aside. He bounds to his feet. There is this joyous eagerness, all impediments cast aside, like Simon and Andrew leaving their nets, or James and John leaving their boat, or Levi leaving his tax office behind. Or the opposite, the rich young ruler does not leave his riches behind, and he does not enter the kingdom of God. But this poor beggar responds eagerly, quickly, knowing that Jesus can meet his deepest needs, putting aside the encumbrances that might hinder him. A resilient faith, a responsive faith, but then finally he has a resting faith. Jesus asks Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? This is a question that he's already asked his disciples in the previous paragraph, in the previous episode in the Gospel of Mark. James and John come to him with this audacious request. Jesus, we want you to do forever whatever we ask of you. And so Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And now he asks the same question of Bartimaeus. So it's an intentional contrast. What do his disciples, who know better, what do they ask for? They ask for glory and status and power and prestige. Would you not give us these positions of honor and prestige in your kingdom? Now Jesus asked the same question of Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? James and John, they asked for the extraordinary, out of this world kind of requests. And Bartimaeus, in contrast, asked for something quite ordinary. Now I realize if you're blind and you ask for your sight to be restored, that's an extraordinary thing. I realize that. But compared with what James and John have just asked for, this is a rather ordinary request for improved health, improved eyesight. Restored eyesight. So why is Jesus asking this question? The most practical thing for Jesus at this point would be to heal him and be on his way. There's no time for a dialogue. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He's got to die for the sins of the world. But for Jesus, Bartimaeus is not a problem that needs to be fixed and then disposed of and dismissed. Jesus will not do something to him, but something with him. He responds to this man, not as an it, not as a problem to be fixed, but as a you. What do you want me to do for you? There's dialogue. He's giving Bartimaeus the opportunity to vocalize his faith, to vocalize his need. He says, Rabbi, I would receive my sight. And Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. What you have here is a cameo of divine mercy. And these little episodes, these little stories where Jesus heals someone or Jesus casts out a demon. These are pictures of salvation. This is compassion, God's compassion touching down in the real world. Jesus lifting the darkness both literally as well as figuratively. Immediately he recovered his sight. So what's the first thing that Bartimaeus sees? It's the face of Jesus. And for you and me, that will be the greatest of all sights when we have passed from death into life, when the scales of sin and time have fallen away. The face of our beloved Lord Jesus will be what captures our praise and our awe and wonder and affection. And so I say to you, Bartimaeus has a resting faith in the sense that it is not idle or passive or negligent. It is an active, productive faith. As we see at the end of verse 52, it says he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Those last two terms, he followed him and on the way. Those are indicators of discipleship, indicators of genuine commitment to Jesus. So he recovers his sight. He's made well. The word there is also saved. Spiritually, physically, he's healed, but spiritually as well. What does he do? He joins Jesus. He's the new recruit, the unexpected recruit. And those who taste of the saving grace of God, those who experience his mercy, will want to follow him and love him and do what he commands. It was his faith that made him well. It was not that his faith somehow forced Jesus into a corner so that he had to heal him. His faith, we say, was instrumental. The means that Jesus used to save him and heal him. The great theologian B.B. Warfield says that saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith or in the attitude of faith or in the nature of faith, but in the object of faith. Saving power resides in the object of faith, Jesus Christ himself. So all of the elements of faith are here in this resilient, responsive, resting faith of Bartimaeus. He had knowledge. He knows the informational content of the gospel, that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one who heals and saves his people. He has assent. He believes that what he has heard about Jesus is true, believes enough to take the next step and get up from the side of the road and respond to Jesus' invitation and to cast himself upon the mercy of Christ. He has trust. He has Christ-specific faith. Martin Luther says the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. It's one thing to say that Christ is a Savior. It's another thing to say that Christ is my Savior and my Lord. The hymn writer Charles Wesley, in his hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues, illustrates this well. He breaks the power of reigning sin, Wesley says. He sets the captive free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That's trust. His blood availed for me. Can you say that this morning? It's not enough to say that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. You must say that. At minimum, you must say that. But can you also say with Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? And be assured that if you pray that, whether you are someone who is considering a commitment to Christ or someone who has already committed to Christ, know that he will stop and he will hear and he will answer your cry as we pray together. Father, we give thanks for the faith of this blind man Bartimaeus and how it instructs us even down through the ages to today. And we thank you for the love and example of our Savior. Enable us to follow him as joyful disciples who grasp the abundant life he offers in the gospel. And we ask all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn you'll find in your bulletin, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. We'll stand and sing that hymn together.